in the pew for you today. If not, there's one up here. You can quickly grab you one if you would like. But James in chapter 4, we have already stood for the reading of the Word of God this morning. And so we're going to review those verses once again. James 4, verse 13, reading down to verse 17. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoicing in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, bless the preaching of your word this morning to everyone present, everyone online, everyone that may hear this message in whatever venue, dear God. And I pray that you would please set a fire in their heart, dear Lord, and make a difference, dear Lord, I ask. And Lord, that you would spark something to encourage us here today. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Beloved, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It goes on to say, "They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." One person said one time that a bad moment for an atheist is when he feels grateful and has no one to thank for it. Beloved, I'm going to bring a message today that I preached about a decade ago, a little less. Actually, it's just the skeleton of this sermon, and I don't know necessarily why it has been laid on my heart as of late, but it has, and I've reformatted it and made it a little more appropriate for our country and where we are today. And but I do want you to grab a hold of it this morning. Don't know if you're familiar with the name, but Madeleine Murray O'Hara was the famous American atheist. She was responsible for having the Bible in prayer and prayer removed from the public schools in the late and mid-60s. Started in Baltimore, and it, of course, went around the country after that with her lawsuit that she had filed in the name of her own son as the plaintiff. She vanished in 1995, but yet when her diaries were discovered, when they were found at home, she often wrote in her own diaries. Now, here is this professing atheist who took on the world, essentially, took on God, as she had proclaimed to have done so. But she said in this diary, "Somebody, somewhere, please love me." I mean, to say the least, it is a very sad state of affairs to live in this life having no belief in God whatsoever. And I realize that if you believe in one God, that is not satisfactory. The Bible tells us that the devils also believe and they tremble. So believing in a God or believing in one God is not satisfactory. Let's just cut to the chase. It's belief on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is what brings salvation. Nothing else, nothing more, okay? So we need to understand that here this morning. There's a comedy writer, Arian Sharon. She launched on the 21st of October 2008, she launched, with the support of the British Humanist Association and Richard Dawkins, which I know that doesn't surprise you, they launched a campaign. The original goal was to raise £5,500 to run 30 buses across London for 4 weeks early in 2009 with the slogan, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy life." Richard Dawkins, you know, the author of The God Delusion, another fool, that's what he is, agreed to match all donations to a maximum of £5,500, and which would provide a total of £1,100. The full amount was raised in like literally 6 minutes, I think it was, or a couple hours. I'm off on those numbers. But on 21st of October, they had raised £100,000, and by the 24th, and when the campaign closed, the evening of the 24th, but the campaign, when it closed on the 11th of April 2009, they raised a total of £153,523.51, all to run these buses for over a year's time through London, saying there probably is no God, just enjoy life. Denise and I remember seeing these buses when we had come across in 2009, and I remember thinking, what a sad state of affairs that someone would expend that amount of exorbitant money just to get a message out there refuting that there is a God. It just really and truly blew my mind. The famous Stephen Hawking in 2011, he said this. He says, "We are each free to believe what we want, and it is my view that the simplest explanation, there is no God." He goes on to say, "No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate." He's 100% correct, by the way, at least in his first statement. We are all free to believe whatever we want to believe. But you're also free to face the consequences of that belief as well. Beloved, it requires faith, unimaginable faith, to believe what atheism teaches. Unimaginable faith to really believe there is no God. To believe that we came from nothing, to think that by some accidental event brought forth the complexities of our life as we know it today, that's greater faith than any Christian's ever had. Guys, we're still discovering the things about the human and animal and plant lives. Guys, I mean, guys, we're still finding hidden codes within the DNA sequence of all life, yet they all have the same signature. So Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Can I say this to you this morning by way of introduction? It is more reasonable to believe in the God of the Bible than not to. So having said all that this morning, having said what I brought to the table about atheism, there is one thing worse in this life than a man or a woman who does not believe in God. And this would be a man or a woman who does believe in God, yet they live their lives as if there were not one. So I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of practical atheism. I heard this phrase in a sermon about 30 years ago, just the phrase, nothing else. And so I decided to look at what would best suit someone who is a practical atheist. Not an atheist by definition, but a practical atheist. And a practical atheist does not have to have the performance of atheism. They don't have the profession of atheism. They don't even possess the principles of atheism. When we are speaking about the practice of atheism, we're talking about practical atheism. You know, the word practical simply means concerned with the actual doing or use of something rather than with the theory or the ideas. A practical atheist is simply someone who claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief in God to say the least, but in life they live as if there is no God. Jesus Christ said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, if I throw this question out to everyone here this morning and those listening online, we would all, I think you and I would agree that we know right from wrong. Yeah? Even in the midst of the world today where sin has become defined under the exposition of relevancy as opposed to the need of repentance, we still know, according to the Word of God, what is right and what is wrong. Practical atheism consists mostly of the sin of omission as opposed to the sin of commission. So friend, we know right from wrong in our life. And let's just be honest, before the Lord today, we know what things are wrong as in committing them. You may say, "Yeah, but preacher, what about the gray areas? What about the gray areas in life?" And let's just, again, we're just being honest with one another today. There's not as many gray areas that we like to say there is there? It's really pretty well cut and dry, black and white. And if it is a bit gray, I say that's a little darker than it is white. So let's just leave it alone anyway. But our knowledge of doing right, guys, grows as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, here's for instance, let me ask you this question here this morning. And you answer however you want to. You answer in your heart, in your mind, you can say it out loud. Passing out a gospel tract to someone, is that the right thing to do or is that the wrong thing to do? That's the right thing to do. That's pretty simple, yeah? Reading your Bible, is that the right thing to do or is that the wrong thing? That's the right thing to do. I mean, praying, is it right or wrong? Coming to church, is it right or wrong? Tithe and offering, is it right or wrong? All of those are right things to do. We know that. Honoring your parents, the right thing to do. Standing against sinful establishments, the right thing to do. Keeping, guys, what about this? Here's a great one. I love this one. What about keeping the wrong change that may be given back to you at the store? Just a couple pence here or there, a couple pennies. Is it right or wrong to keep an extra change? What's wrong? You know that. How about taking a toilet roll maybe from the office and taking it home? They got loads of them in the storage cabinet. Why don't I just take one of them? Is it right or wrong? It's wrong, and you know it is. Profane language, right or wrong? It's wrong. There's no sense in using profane language. It's just evidence of illiteracy is all it is. You don't need to use words to get your point across that are profane. It's wrong. These are common sense, simple little things in our life that we know that are right or wrong. But depending on your Christian walk, your answers may vary. The reality is, guys, when we know to do the right thing, but we willingly choose not to do so, guess what? We are practicing atheism. Hence, practical atheism. Look at verse 17 of our verses, our text verses here this morning. And the Bible says there in verse 17, it says, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, there's an old saying about this word therefore. It says, the old saying is when you read the word therefore, look up and see what it is there for, okay? What it is there for. So what you have to do is, when we see here James saying in verse 17, the concluding verse of the chapter, he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, then what is the therefore? Well, we look in the verses prior to that. As to what we know to do the right thing and whether or not we're going to choose to do the right thing or not. So James first gives an illustration of a man who first of all made his own, point number one, his own plan. His own plan. Look at verse 13, the very first part. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. What has happened, he himself has set up his own schedule. He set up his own mind. He has laid his own boundaries. And guys, not that there's anything wrong with having plans. But the implication here is that he has established his plans according to his own understanding, rather than leaving out over here the door, if the Lord will. Often you hear when Daisy leaves the church, and I'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday. Okay? And many of us say that. Why? Because we don't know if Wednesday's going to come. We don't know if Tuesday's going to come. We don't know if tomorrow's going to come. For that matter, we don't know the next second is going to come. So it all should be laid at the table of the Lord's will, if he allows it to happen. Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, he that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 28, and verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Think about that 26th verse of Proverbs 28. The word fool is a harsh word, guys. It's a very harsh word. It's not a word that is to be used lightly. Throughout the book of wisdom there, you find it who is depicted as a fool. Primarily, we know that a fool has said in their heart, there is no God. So what we have here, the person here, he that trusted in his own heart is a fool, is equated to someone who has said there is no God. They're saying, I'm going to do what I got to do. I'm going to trust my own opinion. I'm going to trust my own emotions, my feelings, and my plan today. I'm not worried about what. It's practical atheism, if you understand. Now guys, again, I say this, it's not a bad thing to have plans, but it's not a good thing to know to do the right thing within your plans and still do your own plans when you know it's wrong. In other words, guys, it's okay to have plans as long as those plans do not have you. It's very sad to have our own plans and not include the Lord. It's practical atheism. Secondly, we find this man here, he appears to be trusting in his own provision. Notice again in verse 13, it says buy and sell. Again, absolutely nothing wrong with providing, but here we find someone who has placed their trust in their own provisions, what they have gained, what they could gain, what they could get, and what they could earn in their life. So it seems as if, hey, I'm going to go to the city, I'm going to be there for a long time, I'm going for the purpose to buy and sell and get gain for myself. So we see these provisions that he's placed his trust in, his plan and his provisions. Thirdly, not only do we have an illustration and an implication, but thirdly, we have the inclination that he is boasting in his own prosperity. Notice there with me, if you will, verse 13. Again, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell. Then the last three words, and get gain. And again, please understand clearly here this morning, there is nothing wrong with prosperity. The Lord desires for you to be prospered, but he desires for you to be prospered according to his will, according to his way. He even desires to prosper us in our life as long as this prosperity is by him and used in a manner to glorify him. So having said all of this morning, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But when we know our life is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, when we know that there are right things to do in this life, we are not to just believe there is a God. We must not just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but rather believe on him. So what does it bring in our days? What do we need to do? How do we avoid a life of practical atheism? I'm not saying you've denied God in your words, but there's a way sometimes that we almost deny him in our actions. Well, fourthly, guys, we must perform. We simply must perform. Look there in verse 15 with me. The Bible says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What are we to do? We are to have the performing. We are to perform the doing of it. And most people, guys, if we just nail it down, most people perform exactly what they believe. Most people's actions, their words, their doings in this world today is based upon exactly what they believe. You'll find people that will put their faith in the Word of God for everything. The Bible has become their sole authority, as it should be, for faith and practice. And anytime there's a question in their life, any time there's a challenge in their life, anytime there's a business question, a marital question, a parental question, a financial question, a spiritual question, anything that's there, they'll go to the Bible and begin to search it out and find examples and illustrations and even doctrinal things that they should do in order to solve that problem. That is the performing of it when the Bible is your sole authority for faith and practice. That is the performing, the doing of it. In performing what is right in our life, guys, first we have to make the decision. The decision. What is that decision? You know, and again, I may be preaching to the choir. I realize that, but I know other people are listening outside of these walls. But there needs to be a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, this is the greatest decision that you can ever make in your life, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, thus receiving the free pardon of sin. Many people today who proclaim Christianity, they proclaim this, they proclaim that, they proclaim all these things in their life, but they never came to that moment where Jesus Christ broke their heart, where Jesus Christ touched their soul. Think about the Apostle Paul and his conversion. Paul was on the way to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus with his counterparts. He had the letters in his hand to go and arrest these Christians, as he had done aforetime. And he's breathing out slaughter and threatenings and anger and hatred and all of these things. And Jesus Christ strikes him down, blinds him in light for temporary blindness, falls down, hears the voice. And Jesus just simply says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You've heard me teach this on Paul's conversion time and time again. But that prick is an ox goad. It's what was used to jab the ox in the backside to make him go. It was painful. It was hurting. And that thing is, that word of God that Stephen had preached when Paul was consenting unto his death and he stoned Stephen to death, it continued to prick Paul's heart and prick Paul's heart and prick Paul's heart and prick Paul's heart. And the Lord just simply said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? He knew it was God, but he wanted the confirmation it was Jesus Christ. Paul was broken. Paul was brought to his knees through conviction. And I ask you this morning, did you make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because of the dire need to be saved and born again? Or did you do it because somebody told you it's a good idea? Or you think you were born into a Christian home? The decision must be made. No one can do it for you. You're not born into a Christian nation. You're not born into a Christian home and you are granted eternal security. It is your decision and yours alone that you can make. My soul, if I can make a decision for 7.4 billion people in the world today to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd give my left and right arm off to see 7 billion people saved. Are you kidding me? But I can't do that. Neither can you. You can only make it for yourself. That's all you can do. And it's the decision that you must make, and so you can perform the doing of to avoid becoming a practical atheist, beloved. So we must have a decision. I personally believe that you do not have to know the time, the date, the hour, the smell, the clothes. I don't believe you have to know that. But I do believe there has to be a moment in your life when you go back that you can go back to and you can sink your heart and your heels into the fact that you've decided that Jesus Christ was the only way on eternal life. Not a way. Not a left turn, right turn, back to the only way. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. So there must be a decision that needs to be made in order to perform. Beloved, once a decision is made, we must be determined. Determined. I like determination. We ought to be determined to tell everyone that we have an opportunity to about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every opportunity that we are given. I posted this quote the other day. It's one of my favorite quotes by J. Sedlow Baxter. But he said, what is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. And that is life, wouldn't you agree? We're going to face obstacles in our life. We're going to face difficulties in our life. But every one of those difficulties are going to be an opportunity. And every one of the opportunities in life are going to have difficulties associated with them. We have to be determined. And you may sit here this morning and say, preacher, but I've shared the gospel with X amount of people. I've shared it for all these years. I've asked people. I've invited them to church. Keep doing it. Just keep being determined. Keep driving. Keep doing it over and over and over and over. Our success is not measured by how many are in the pews. Our success personally is not measured by how many people are saved and born again. Beloved, our success is only measured by whether or not we continue to dig and continue to drive and be determined in the world that God has placed us in. There must be a determination if you're going to perform this Christian life and avoid living a life of a practice. Atheists. There must be a decision, guys, in order to be determined. But if you're going to be determined this morning, you know what? There has to be a desire. There should be a desire to speak often to the Lord. I remember R.G. Lee gave an illustration of a revival that he was preaching one time. He was preaching a meeting, quite a large crowd, balconies filled, and he'd preached this message, and I can't remember the name of the message. He gives the illustration in a message that he preaches called Someday, Payday Someday. And R.G. Lee tells this story of a young man that he saw way up in the balcony, fidgeting around, getting convicted, under conviction, knew the Holy Spirit was dealing with him about his eternality, his eternal destination. And the invitational call was given at the close of the sermon. And that boy, he saw that boy get up from his seat and walk to down to the steps and expecting him to come down to the aisle and be saved and born again. And he never came through the doors. He never came down the aisle. And a few days later, Dr. Lee got a phone call from a lady. And she said, Dr. Lee, I know you're busy. I know you're always tied up with work. We have a young man in the hospital right now that's requesting to see you. And he only has a day or two to live, if that. He's been stricken with an illness. Would you mind coming down and visiting with him? And he said, not at all. I'll be down there in a few minutes. And R.G. Lee got his shoes on, did whatever he had to do, and took off, went down to the hospital, went into the room, and he recognized the young man to be the lad that was in the balcony that day of the revival, who did not come and get saved. And he talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ at his seat, and he talked to him about eternal destination. He said, son, he goes, you know your dire situation, do you not? He said, yes, sir, I do. He goes, now I saw you, and I saw you under conviction at the church house in the revival the other day. He goes, yes, sir, I was. I was under dire conviction. And he said, and he goes, well, I saw you. I thought you were going to come down and you were going to be saved. He goes, and I wanted to be saved. I really did. He goes, well, son, he goes, it's not too late now. He goes, you got a day or an hour. We don't know how long, but your life is going to be taken here in just a moment. We know that. He goes, you can make that decision right now. You can make that choice to receive Christ as your Savior right now. And he said, Dr. Lee, that's the problem. He said, the other day I wanted to, but today I don't have the desire. You guys have heard me preach a message, the finish line or the deadline. You're going to cross one of them. Every person born in this world today is going to cross either a finish line in their life as a Christian or a deadline as a lost person when that desire is removed from their hearts. Now, just like the desire for salvation can be removed from the hearts of those who are lost, if you don't have a desire to speak to the Lord often, that heart will grow cold to prayer. It'll grow cold to wanting to speak to Him. It'll grow cold wanting to hear from Him. There must be a desire. If you're going to perform Christianity rather than practical atheism, there must be a desire to speak to our Lord often. The famous preacher F.B. Meyer held meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts, and large crowds, thronged to hear him. Throng. And then G. Campbell Morgan came to Northfield, and people began to flock to hear his brilliant expositions of the Holy Scriptures. G. Campbell Morgan was the, in my opinion, probably the greatest expositional preacher to ever live. He's a hero of mine in the faith. F.B. Meyer confessed that in the beginning, he was quite envious of all the people going to hear Morgan at that time. And he said, the only way I could conquer my feelings was to pray for Morgan daily. And he ends that statement with saying, which I do. Do you desire to speak to the Lord on a regular basis? Do you look forward to that time when you either roll out of bed or prior to getting in bed or whenever your private time with the Lord is? Do you have a desire to pray to Him? Just to talk to Him, just to not coming before Him with your list of wants or needs, but just to come before Him and pray to God Almighty. If you're going to perform the doing of it, my friend, there's going to be a decision. You got to be determined. There needs to be a desire. But beloved, then we are to draw as close as possible to the Lord while giving Him the chance to live in our life to bring glory unto the Savior. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Beloved, in order to draw close to the Lord, we must continually and constantly evaluate our life, performing the doing of it, performing that which is right, cleansing ourselves from that which is wrong, so that we can be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But beloved, we can practice atheism in our life by simply living as if there isn't a God. Living a life like, well, I ticked that box of salvation 30 years ago. I'm eternally saved. I got my eternal security. So I'm just going to live my life any way that I want to because I can't lose salvation. That's practical atheism, my friend. And may I say, it's a horrible testimony to those who are not saved. Amen. How many of us here today, have truly considered the option that tomorrow may not come? How many? How many reports did you hear last week of famous people? That's usually all you hear about. Famous people who have died. People that we watched on films. People that we knew. Athletes. Whoever it may be. That their next day did not come. I saw the post of 67-year-old Ray Liotta died in the Dominican Republic. They said he died in his sleep. And we remember him from films and things like that. I don't know anything about his salvation. I have nothing. I don't know where he opened his eyes up the scintilla of a second after his heart stopped beating in this world. But how many of us, guys, have considered that tomorrow, Monday, will never come for us? How many times today did something come into our mind that we should do, yet we opted to put it off and say, I'll just do it tomorrow? I wonder how many opportunities to witness by way of the Word of God or by a track or a leaflet would we be willing to pass out today just in case tomorrow doesn't come? The lady at the corner, the young man at the bank. I mean, when was the last time that you were impressed to say something of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone, and all of a sudden you stopped? Guess what? Let me ask you a question. Who do you think said, don't give that person a track? Who do you think said, don't witness to that person? Do you think Jesus said that? Not at all. Not at all. So let me ask you this, guys, especially for those who have been saved for several years. How many changes have you had in your life since you've been saved? You still talking, walking, acting, dressing the same way as you did before? I think of that maniac. Listen, I'm not scolding anyone. Don't take this the wrong way. But we are living in a world today where we witness practical atheism in the lives of those who name the name of Christ. We see practical atheism in those who call themselves preachers and pastors and leaders and all this stuff right around our immediate village here. Men who question the eternal security, the validity of the Word of God. I can promise you this right here, right now. If I had one doubt about one punctuation mark in this AV 1611 in my hand right now, I would close this book up and never open it another day of my life, and I would live my life exactly how my flesh wants to live it. The thing that confines me into eternal salvation is what is written in this book right here. This is a perfect, pure Word of God, preserved and purified for each and every one of us for this today. It is my sole authority for faith and practice. And you let one punctuation mark be wrong, I'm done. But I don't have to worry about that because I don't doubt one thing. There ain't a better translation. There ain't a better word. There's not a more appropriate this. All that's garbage and liars who are moved by Satan to say those things. Amen, preacher. I'm just going to tell you here this morning, guys. I'm not scolding anyone, but I'm asking you today, how far have you grown since the day that you said you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is there a desire in your heart? How are you drawn as close to Him as humanly possible? Are you determined to be a witness in this world? Did you make that decision through a broken and contrite heart, then became determined and have that desire and begin to draw nigh to Him every single day? I think of that maniac of Gadara, man. Possessed with those thousands of devils, was incapacitated, had no control over his body or his mind or his words, ran around naked all the time, didn't he? Cutting himself, harming himself, screamed and hollered. This man that was somebody's son, he was probably somebody's brother. For all I know, he could have been a husband and a father. I don't know. But he was someone's neighbor. And all of these years, he was nothing but a menace on those people in Gadara, in Gadara. I mean, a menace to them. In the cemeteries and screaming and hollering. Can you imagine? Listen, I get irritated when the drunks down here at the pub are singing all night long because they can't sing, number one. It sounds horrible, and it echoes right into my bedroom window at 10 o'clock at night. That thing should be shut down at 10 o'clock at night because I'm trying to sleep, amen. But can you imagine having a guy hollering and screaming and cutting himself in the cemetery day in and day out, and that was what you lived with? And then all of a sudden, the Bible tells me that he was clothed and in his right mind. Well, that's a marker right there, is it not? That's a marker for a changed heart, a changed life. What changed on the inside was an example on the outside. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, no, you're not going on the boat with me, but you're going to go through your hometown. You're going to go and you're going to publicize what great things I've done for you. He didn't have a full Bible. He didn't have the New Testament. You know what he had? The only thing he had in his possession was the testimony that Jesus Christ saved his soul. The testimony that he had turned over a whole new life, not a new leaf. The testimony of what he once was and what he is now and where he's going tomorrow, amen. That's what he had. The Bible tells us that he went throughout Decapolis, those 10 cities, what Decapolis stands for. One of those cities is Bet Sheen. If you've been to Israel, Daisy's been there. She's been to Bet Sheen probably on the tour. We went to Bet Sheen. That's one of the places that his own feet walked through and preached. And Gadara is another part of those 10 cities. And he published throughout all of those 10 cities the great things that Jesus has done for him. And I ask you this morning, when's the last time that you published throughout the great things that Jesus did for you? I mean, friend, we have a short time on this earth to live for the Lord. Children have a short window of opportunity to honor and obey their parents. And in the blink of an eye, the youth will be off, the children will be off, you go to uni, you'll be getting married, into the military, or all of the above, or whatever it may be, and you'll never be able to come back to that moment once again. We have the opportunities to please Jesus Christ today. The Bible says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If we are going to avoid practical atheism in our life, it is going to require us to perform the doing of it. The only way that you can perform the doing of it is that you've made that decision fully and faithfully in your life to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Following that, you must be determined, and there has to be a desire to speak often to Him and then to draw close as possible as you can in this world today. So, beloved, let me encourage you this morning. Evaluate your life. There's never been a sermon that I have preached from this pulpit that the Lord hasn't preached to me first. And it will cause me, and it causes me, and it forced me into going back and reevaluating that message that was preached nearly a decade ago, taking the skeleton of it, revamping it to where we are today, but reapplying it in my life. Do I sometimes practice practical atheism? Do my friends and my people that I'm surrounded with, or my neighbors, do they see the Christian of the Bible, or do they see this 21st century Christian? I don't want anything to do with the 21st Christianity. I don't want anything to do with progressive Christianity. I don't want anything to do with what the modern age has deemed, let's just, put our doctrines down so we can get along. I'm not interested in getting along. Amen? I'm interested in seeing souls saved and born again. Amen? I'm not saying that I want to upset people, but the Bible says it's an offense to the cross. I'm not going to personally, willingly, and offend someone on purpose, but if I preach the cross and the cross offends them, then so be it. Let the Holy Spirit deal with it. I think we ought to exercise kindness and love and compassion with everybody that we come into contact with, but we also need to exercise a backbone to be determined to do the right thing. I've been asked time and time again, what would I do if I was confronted by this person and that person? I'm going to do what I do if I'm not confronted. I'm going to live my life that God has given me out of gratitude and honor toward the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for me today, because tomorrow may never come. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father, we thank You, Lord, for who and what You are and all that You've done. And I pray this morning that You take Your word, write it upon the table of our heart, dear God. I ask of You, Lord, to let us not soon forget the words that were spoken here this morning. And I simply ask You, plead with You today, that if You will, allow it to make a long-term difference in the lives of everyone that will hear it. The Lord, I pray that people may grab a hold of it. That, Lord, You may tender and touch their hearts, their lives, and make a difference in their days. And, Lord, I pray that if anyone within earshot, no matter what venue they're listening or watching this message, if they haven't ultimately made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, please allow them to do so today. Enable them, fill them with the Holy Spirit of God to the saving of their soul, that they too then will be determined to speak of You, that they too then will draw nigh unto You, dear God. I pray today that You would continue to move in our life. Give us the guidance, grace, and mercy, Lord. Bless every soul. Bless this church. Bless this village, Father, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I hope and pray that the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is a blessing to your heart this morning. I cannot stress it enough, guys, how important it is for us to avoid practical atheism. Amen and amen. Well, before we're dismissed, there are